We approach unto your presence this weekend with a heart filled with reverence for your holiness. And we ask, O God, that you ignite in us flames through which you can raise a standard against the enemy. Let your name be glorified as we begin the procession from this first day, second day, unto the third day. We understand that it does take you eternity to do that which is eternal. And so we ask that you place a mark upon everyone that came to honor you in this conference. And let your great name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you real good. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, my assignment here today is to instruct you. Now, the subject is quite critical, and we want to do it precept upon precept, line upon line. Hallelujah. So somewhere around November last year, God began to instruct me to start a school of prophets, to begin to raise prophets. That's why this month we begin the school. Once and again, some of our monthly meetings will be converted to continue in this school, the school of prophets. So I want to start the school right away. Hallelujah. For those of you that were in the prayer meetings prior to this conference, I laid the foundation for the school, which is something that I don't intend to do today. I want to start delving into the subject matter of emphasis, trusting God to reach out to every one of us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So you give me, create the atmosphere, because a lot of prophecy will break out in this meeting. It's not a normal meeting. The Bible speaks about Samuel's prophetic base, Ramah. If you miss your way into Ramah, you might become a victim of the mantle of prophecy. Now, so something like that will be kindled here. And the reason why I believe God is doing it is because there has been major abuse of the prophetic office. And the body of Christ has not been thoroughly exposed to the office of the prophet. And for some people, if you start doing things that look prophetic, you are a suspect just because of the lack of education in the body of Christ about that office. For other people, when you begin to do prophetic things, you become like a god. It's an extreme position. Two extreme positions. That is a result of a lack of education in the body of Christ about that office. And what makes the prophetic office peculiar, or the prophetic operations peculiar, is because every believer in Christ Jesus is expected to operate in that capacity in a measure. There are prophetic operations that are assigned to the prophetic office. There are other prophetic operations that every believer is supposed to be a partaker of. For instance, Paul says, every believer in Christ Jesus should be able to prophesy. Now, you need to be instructed on how to use the instrument that the Holy Spirit makes available to you. And that's why we'll give our time to a lot of instruction along this line, with a view to providing a solution to the problem that has lingered in the body of Christ for so many years. At the end of the conference, we'll put the tapes everywhere we know how to put it, so that the general body of Christ can have access to the instructions that will be coming during this weekend. What we are doing is under instruction from God. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Now, so I want to begin my lecture by discussing revelational gifts. But before I can do that accurately, we will need to consider a subject before we delve into that. So we are talking about the revelational gifts. There are times in the conference where there will be impartation and all of that, but you need to know what the revelational gifts are. So we have two instructors that will be saddled with the responsibility of bringing us into the things that God wants to do. My aspect is to teach. Then another instructor will do the practical aspect of the prophetic realities. Now, the purpose for that, we have not started yet, so that may not be the original one. Hallelujah. Now, the reason for the practical aspect is so that God, walking through the life of His servant, can bring confirmation to several experiences you have been having that you have not been able to draw the profit that is attached to it. And so when He begins to bring the practical dimension, it is with the intent that we'll have confirmations, we'll be able to identify our own personal experiences and understand them for what they really are, and also get acquainted with how the workings of that prophetic spirit manifest itself, so that you will not be a stranger to those parts. You will know it's a natural thing that happens when the Holy Ghost is excited. He begins to release a stream of realities. So we'll back up the theoretical aspect with the practical aspect, hoping that every one of us will come into that heritage, which is one of the inheritances that we have in Christ Jesus. I hope the objective concerning this weekend is clear. All right. God bless you in the name of Jesus. So we'll be looking at the revelational gifts. But before we delve into that, we have to take a course, a quiet course here on the subject of witchcraft. Now, if we don't understand the subject of witchcraft, you may not understand the importance of the prophetic. The Bible says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him. Now, that standard that the Spirit of God raises when the enemy comes in like a flood, there are many ways the enemy can come in. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, that standard that God raises is the prophetic. And with time, you will find out why I think that the standard that the scripture is referring to is actually the prophetic anointing. When the enemy comes in, how? Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard against him. It's a prophetic. You will soon find out. Now, today we have a lot of invasion, infiltration in the body of Christ. And if the prophetic is not matured, that which God intends to do can be corrupted. In times of great revivals, counterfeit grows side by side with the original thing that God does. And it is the rise of the prophetic that brings a check to infiltrations of darkness. Now, so if we are not acquainted with the way of the prophets, it's very, very likely that we will fall prey to the schemes and captives of the enemy. Now, the Spirit of God raises a standard And that which is of darkness is identified for what it really is. The office of the prophet, the way of the prophet, is critical to preserving the heritage of God in a particular generation. Without the office of the prophet, a lot of things will go unchecked in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. For instance, we were praying one day, all right, praying for God's intervention, praying that the hand of God will move. Hallelujah. And somebody came and joined the prayer. When the person joined the prayer, the flow stopped. The flow of insight stopped. And so we had to switch frequency to find out what affected the flow of God just now. And God now said, this young man that joined you, I don't know him. So we had to ask him to take his leave. And then the flow continued again. Now, so the young man came to minister a protocol that will detonate our capacity in the spirit. His presence there symbolized an obstacle. He was actually releasing dimensions of darkness that detonated our frequency in the spirit. But when the prophetic came, the intention of darkness was uncovered and his mission was terminated. When God begins to move, don't think the devil sleeps. Satan is called his operation in heaven before he suffered judgment in the hand of God was that he was called the anointed cherub. That's one. There is no angel, no cherub other than Lucifer that the Bible calls anointed cherub. That is to say, he was the highest ranking cherub in the world of cherubs. He was the only one that was privileged to be anointed. That's one. Number two, the Bible calls him the guardian cherub. He, if English means anything at all, he played a protective role in the sanctuary of God. He was one of the few cherubs that protected the glory of God. He was a guardian cherub. He's been close to God so much. He's been very, very close to God. His designation in Zion, the administrative headquarters of God, is such that affords him the opportunity to be one of the ark spirits. When we talk about ark spirits, we're talking about spirits that minister to God directly, not through a particular administrative structure. Spirits, are you with me? When they speak, they don't guess. They are as bold as the God that they represent. Their utterances sometimes can be the reason for famine in a particular territory. Not utterances they were sent to give. Because they were not accepted, they can smite lands and men with curses because of the authority that they have by reason of their placement in kingdom service. Hallelujah. Now, so this personality we're talking about actually worked closely to God. Because of that, he has the capacity to masquerade, to mimic most things that God does. As we move in the study, you come to realize that the substitute for the prophet in Satan's archive is the soothsayer. Hallelujah. He has substitutes. He has his own template, something that looks like what God does. And because our generation is short of basic discernment, most of these activities have come into the body of Christ unchecked. because of the diminished nature of the prophetic office. Now, God is about to exalt the prophetic office and the prophetic nature in the lives of the believers with a view to raising a standard against the influx of the kingdom of darkness. It is to this mission that you have been called by God to be conscripted this weekend in the name of Jesus. Now, so before we can introduce the prophetic gifts, revelational gifts, we'll have to do a refresher course on what witchcraft is. Very soon you will find out the reason why we need to study about witchcraft before we introduce the revelational gifts. It is within that context that you will see the necessity for such operations. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you a basic definition that is consistent with the philosophy of the scriptures. Witchcraft. Please take your notes as we journey. Hallelujah. Witchcraft is counterfeit authority. That is the hub. That is the hub of witchcraft. That's what witchcraft is. It is what? It's counterfeit authority. It is using a spirit other than the Holy Spirit to dominate, manipulate, and control others. It is counterfeit authority. Using a spirit other than the Holy Spirit to dominate, manipulate, and control others. Now, at this point, it's needful for us to consult with Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Hallelujah. Oh my God. I say, hallelujah. Stay with me. It's a long journey today. Very long journey. And I want to pick it one after the other. I don't want us to rush. Now, I'm showing you this scripture because I want to tap into the root of witchcraft. Witchcraft has its root in the carnal nature and the fallen nature. Right? There is a tendency, a propensity for a carnal man to want to control another man. Have you ever seen someone? Maybe someone is staying with you. And because the person is staying with you, you took responsibility for the person's feeding, school fees, and all of that. Suddenly, the person does something wrong and you say, I won't pay your school fees again. If you don't do this, then we'll stop paying your school fees. That is control. But you see, that control is not the kind of control that the Holy Spirit wields upon the sons of men. That control that you want to exert by threatening that you will withdraw some form of support, it's a manifestation of the carnal nature. And the name of what you did is called witchcraft. Are you with me? Oh my. It's a long journey. So we have to start it gradually. By the time we enter where we are going, your eyes will be enlightened. You see, I want to do it this way because the church has been plundered. It's our role as emerging ministers coming into very, very strong fatherhood to begin to set some things in order, so that the church in our day will have better relationships with God than the church we met. Hallelujah. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. I just want to show you from the Bible that witchcraft is one of the manifestations of the fallen nature, of the carnal nature. See, there is a long list there. Okay. Maybe we'll start. Can you give us 19 first? From 19, we'll flow into 20. You will see the context. And then, say, now the of the flesh are manifest. You see, this is how the flesh expresses itself. This is how the fallen nature expresses itself. And you will notice a word, a quiet word there, works. The flesh manifests itself through some works. Right? But the spirit manifests itself through fruit. Now, I don't have time to tell us the difference between works and fruit. The spirit manifests its nature through fruit. But the flesh manifests its nature through works. And so in verse 19, a list of the works that are attributed to the fallen nature are captured. And it's needful for us to follow that list meticulously. Because every part of that list is a revelation of the carnal nature. Hallelujah. So let's get back to the... Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. Now, I think, no, don't be in a hurry. You see, you're in a hurry. What we are doing is a lecture. Don't move too fast. I want to assume that you know what adultery means. Is that assumption accurate? You know what adultery means. You know what fornication means. Hallelujah. But I don't want to assume that you know what lasciviousness means. To be lascivious. Lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. Lasciviousness is possible with believers. Lasciviousness is an inclination to think that liberty is license. Did you get that? An inclination to think that what? Liberty is license. At no point in time will you be without a yoke to carry. Alright? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You will think that he is delivering you from bondage so that you can become lasciviousness. No. He puts his own yoke on you. So when you find a believer that is yokeless, a believer that is not constrained in any form, in any fashion, a believer that is just oppressed by freestyle, that's lasciviousness. It doesn't have any code. Doesn't have any wisdom behind his lifestyle. There is no depth of philosophy that controls his actions. For him, anything goes. He can... Hallelujah. A minister in Abuja wanted to see my friend in Abuja. And he called him up and said, okay, I'm in this hotel. So when he went to meet the guy was on Origin. You know Origin, the alcoholic one, Origin. He says it's medicinal. It helps the digestive system. Meanwhile, are you with me? He invited me to his church when that guy came, because the guy came from the US. I said, come and see this, my guy from US. So we came there. And when I stayed for 30 minutes, I asked him for the key of his house, that I'm tired. So I went to sleep. But he did not ask me why. And I did not come under any form of pressure to tell him why I did that. It was when they invited him to the hotel and he saw the man chilling out with Origin for digestive reasons. then he himself was ashamed that he admitted such a person to the pulpit. The guy was talking large. Lasciviousness. So it is possible for some believers to think that grace is license for iniquity. That is a manifestation of the fallen nature. It is consciousness. There was no greater preacher of spiritual liberty than Paul. It was in the days of Paul that a demarcation was made between Judaism and Christianity. His ministry was so strategic in the infant stage of the Christian faith to show the clear-cut dichotomy between the religion that existed before and what broke out, the liberty, the fulfillment of that which was religious that broke out. There was no preacher of liberty and of grace than Paul. And Paul was the same one that said, shall we continue in sin? That what? That grace may have. You know why he said God forbid? Because for which Jesus came to die was to deal with sin. How will I now freely be involved in that which was the reason for which Jesus died? It means that the purpose for Jesus' coming has not been actualized in my life even after the cross. That's why I say God forbid. It's forbidden. It's an abomination for a Christian to be comfortable with sin. Meanwhile, we have a lot of preachers in the body of Christ that have pioneered that lascivious doctrine. Meanwhile, the doctrine has its roots in the fallen nature, not in the Spirit of God. Now, we need to do this systematically in the teaching so that to build basic discernment. Because there's a lot going down in Abuja right now in the name of ministry. There's a lot going down in Port Harcourt in the name of ministry. Are you here? I give God glory. I didn't know you would be able to find time to come. I give God glory because of what God will do. Hallelujah. Now, so we want to address those matters. So, lasciviousness, that's what it is. So, someone can be preaching lasciviousness, giving you an insight into grace without responsibility, an insight into grace without a code of conduct. So, he shows you the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't show you the responsibility that is conferred upon you if you become a partaker of that grace that guarantees liberty. Are you there? For instance, you hear Paul say things like, holiness is your reasonable act of service. That is when you submit this your body. Are you with me? As an instrument of righteousness. It means that in your walk with God, you have come to that point where you are now reasonable. You know that Jesus paid your bride price with the price of his blood. And you have decided to reciprocate that intense love that was manifested in that payment by you delivering your entire life to live for his glory. That means at that point, you have decided to become a reasonable Christian. Now, if Paul said there was a particular line of action that was a revelation of the fact that we have become reasonable, it therefore means that there are other lines of action that reveal that we are not yet reasonable. And God will not take an unreasonable personality seriously. So there are such Christians anyway. But according to God, they are not reasonable Christians. So those ones have not come, they have not come alive to the cost of the love that God had in giving his son. They have not come alive to that. So they have not come under any form of, any sense of responsibility whatsoever. Such a believer is not reasonable. Meanwhile, there are pastors pastoring large churches whose intention is to disciple and to produce unreasonable believers. Now, such a ministry is not accurate with New Testament policy. It might be 3 million members in numerical strength. But if God wants to do something in the city where that church is, he will not come to that church because they are unreasonable. He will go and look for reasonable people to team up with. The ones that have come alive to the cost of the bright price he paid over them. And on the strength of that, they want to reciprocate that kind of love on that level. Even though they don't have anything to give, they decided to release themselves so that God can be pleased through the little service that they can administer in his kingdom. That is being reasonable. Hallelujah. I don't have time today. I would have gone through all the possible, because I did a sermon some time ago, counterfeit Christianity. You still have it. And I showed you metaphors of counterfeit Christianity. You hear Jesus say, calling somebody a fox. That's a metaphor. You hear scripture calling some people swine. It's a metaphor of counterfeit Christianity. You can actually be a fox, metaphorically. You can be a swine. You know, a swine is always dirty. It's not normal, though. A swine is not normal. Hallelujah. So there are Christian believers like that. But when God wants to do something, he will look for reasonable ones. The ones that have come alive to the sacrifice that he put into their lives. And they want to reciprocate by surrendering all to him. It is at that point of total committal to God that will become reasonable. Meanwhile, the faith preacher will teach us that we have things to draw, things to gain, things to enjoy. All of those things are true. But if in teaching that, he doesn't expose us to the fact that there was a humongous price that was paid to secure these things, and that at some point we will need to go beyond the desire for these things and we'll plug ourselves into a need that God that saved us has. Are you with me? If we remain in that place, we have become unreasonable. And you see, a pastor is responsible for our remaining in that place. That means he has an unreasonable ministry. May the Lord give you understanding. And that's why we need to do Bible study. So lasciviousness, that's what it means. Taking liberty for license. There is no such license granted in the New Testament philosophy. Liberty, yes, it exists. From the tyranny of the devil, from colonization of the world system, from death, yes. From sin, sin shall not have dominion over us, yes. From Satan, yes. Liberty. So now that you have liberty, what do you do with your life? Paul says, if we are reasonable, we will find that this person that paid this kind of price to secure liberty for me, what does he want? And then you apply yourself to that. And you know what? Those blessings that the faith preacher is talking about, you will never get it until you decide to be sold out to God. It's when you lose everything that you now gain everything. That's how the kingdom works. He knows people will come to the kingdom with mathematical brains that want to rip God off. God has a way of dealing with such people. He has a meticulous, he's too wise. He has a meticulous way of dealing with such people and dealing with the ministers that disciple people into that bastard mode. Now, the word bastard used there is not my, it's from the Bible. Hallelujah. In that my lecture about counterfeit Christianity, I used some other words, a bastard, an orphan. Those are biblical words. It's not from me. So, a pastor can be laboring to produce bastards. And he says it's ministry. Because most of what we call ministry today, the result is a bastard people. When they go to House of Assembly, they go for conference in US, they are patronizing prostitutes on the street. And they have video clips, videotapes. of our house of assembly, all of them have Christian names. Those are bastards. When you bring them before God, you can't trace their lineage. It's a full animal. The Lord give you understanding. He said the works of the flesh are what? And one of those mentioned there is witchcraft. That is to say that there is a resident, there is a resident propensity in every fallen man to want to control another man using his wherewithal. Dominion, control, manipulation is an appetite that is kindled by the fallen nature over other people. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Alright. So, I'm trying to say that witchcraft has its roots in the fallen nature. The desire to control, to dominate, to manipulate is in the fallen nature. And just in case a believer wants to wield control over people outside of the manipulation of the Holy Ghost, he is guilty of witchcraft because he has subscribed to the fallen nature of. Do you get that? And so a lot of witchcraft can take place in the church. How will it happen? The pastor switches to the fallen mode. Oh my. Okay, let me leave it. The way I'm seeing, I saw somebody's face there say, you are a victim. You came here for cleansing. That's a proof that is a victim. The pastor can switch. I came to church one morning and the pastor said, there is war today. Who is on the Lord's side? I was wondering what was happening. The pastor had committed an atrocity. And because he's the one that is in charge of the pulpit, he made it a guerrilla war. He said, who is on my side? That Sunday morning, I was trying to discern the Holy Ghost. Obviously, it was far away. It was men. The stage was a stage of men. And that fallen nature of control, controlling people's spirits, controlling people's soul, controlling people's destiny, it was active. You don't need the devil in that service. The fallen nature is already doing devil's work. People left that service emotionally wounded, disgraced. And I will show you the symptoms of witchcraft oppression. If you sense any of those items in your life, you're under attack. And unfortunately, those symptoms can befall a believer right in church on Sunday service. If you are still with me, say amen. Because the number of that I've heard now is much. Let's augment it with amen. Hallelujah. So witchcraft has its roots in what? In the fallen nature. Now I want us to do a study on the life of Saul quickly. I've not finished my definition of witchcraft. I just gave you that scripture to show us the root. Are you there? So I say witchcraft has its roots in the carnal nature of man. But it usually degenerates into a demonic activity facilitated by Satan. You see, hallelujah. It's a school we are doing. It's not straight preaching. That's why I invoke this microphone. I use it once a year. I invoked it because it's a school. And we'll be going gradually. There's time for question and answer, and there's time for practical. May the Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus. So we are looking, and the school is the school of prophets. The believers must know how the Holy Spirit raises a standard against the enemy when he comes in like a flood. Amen. So, first of all, it begins as an activity of the fallen nature. Then it begins to degenerate to a point where partner with demonic forces in order to advance more effectual control, more effectual dominion, more effectual manipulation. It starts where? In the fallen nature, but it does not end there. It goes and degenerates until it becomes something that is pioneered, controlled by demonic forces. Notice I said witchcraft is counterfeit authority. Stay with me. Let's check the life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. All right. Okay. And Samuel said, what verse is this? And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Can you underline the people? I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together in Mishmash. Next verse. What did he do? Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. What was the action? I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. Meanwhile, he's a king. He's not a priest. Offering of sacrifice is a technology that is captured in the priestly office. But you see, he trespassed his jurisdiction. He did what? He forced. I don't know what made him think it was possible for a king to do priestly work. If the priest has not come, it means the work cannot be done. And whether you lose your fight that day, it will be the priest. He came late. But he said, he did what? He forced himself, and he did what? He offered an offering, forced himself, and he violated his jurisdiction. And give me the scripture. Give me the scripture, quick. Therefore said I. Okay. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Next verse. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. For thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Last verse. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What was the problem of this man? Saul wanted control of the crowd. The crowd began to doubt the outcome of that battle, because the sacrifice was not offered. So he knew that if he offers the sacrifice, the guys will come back. So he wanted them on course. So he forced himself and did a ritual. Hallelujah. And offered a burnt offering so that he could secure the allegiance of the people. Saul was so conscious of the crowd. He was conscious of being in charge. He was conscious of being the one that calls the shots. And for the first time in his life, he had met a situation where he did not have the capacity to control people. He did something that God did not command, just to get the allegiance of the people. And when the spiritual man came, his interpretation of that action was that it was foolishness. Now, at this point, hey, are you still here? At this point, it was just the fallen nature that likes control that is still working. We are going on a journey. I want you to see the progression. The progression, gradual progression, until the demonic hijacks the entire platform. You can start a ministry like this, very pure. The calling is there, the anointing is there, the grace is there, and you can end up delivering the entire ministry to the control of, in fact, eventually it becomes a coven. I don't know. Well, I will show you symptoms of covens in the study. You might find out, just in case. You know, my work is custom work. Hallelujah. And that's why this is not a church, and that's why it will not be one. Because John the Baptist needs a platform, even if it's in the wilderness. A voice that is not bought. An altar that is not manipulated. Now, a lot of people here, it may be that where you go for Sunday service is a coven. Don't be in a hurry to conclude that, no, God forbid. Calm down. Now, as we move, you will stop. I'm going gradually. It's intentional. So that you will see it as we go systematically till we arrive at some conclusions. Then you will be the judge. You'll be the judge. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Now, so it was just a natural, just the carnal nature at work at that point. I want guys to be on my side. I want the soldiers to be with me. Because of that, I forced. That means the Holy Spirit constrained him, but I forced myself to offer. So he went beyond the constraining power of the Holy Ghost to carry out an activity. There were several other things he did not know. The first thing he did not know was that at that time there were conferences, there were panels in heaven, and they had decided, okay, we establish a kingdom we saw forever. It was already concluded in heaven at that time. He was not privy to that information, but heaven had sat. A lot of elders in the council had brought strong reasons why Saul should not be given that kind of honor. But at the end of the meeting, the decision was that the kingdom will be established with this man forever. So Jesus would not have been the son of David. Jesus would have been the son of Saul. Saul's name would have been immortalized in the annals of the Israeli history and also in heaven. There will be plagues in heaven that has had his name. And that honor was already concluded in heaven. But unfortunately, it was the prophet that he was too impatient to wait for that would decree it before it would become established on it. He said, the reason why I tarried was because I was doing politics in your favor. Heaven's politics was on. And you know, Samuel loved that guy Saul. I don't know why. Even when God had released the verdict, Samuel still went into fasting, into politics. But the elders have put their seal on the letter. It was because of Saul that he delayed. He made sure that the meeting ended in his favor. All the mortals of the spirit had to give their blessing to raise a man and pour grace upon him, that his name will be immortalized as a symbol of the eternal king. Before the prophet, the law enforcement agent came to pronounce it so that it will be established in heaven, the guy did is, you have done foolishly. You have done foolishly. You see, I also perceive that in that council meeting, some elders were advancing David. And the qualities about David was that he was a man after God's heart. So there were only two options. So when he saw that this man had done foolishly, he knew that the other side of the divide had won the day. And he said, Kai, the kingdom has gone. It has been given unto another captain. And his credential is that he's a man. No, he doesn't need the crowd to stand with him. He's more concerned about God standing with him. And I assure you, ministry is not a game of number. Because in my journey in Lagos for 6 years, I can tell you that the most populated places are two steps to become covens right now. Oh, yes. No, stay tuned. You will find out What I mean, where Christ-like people can no longer be manufactured, even though the initial deposit of the Spirit of Christ is in their spirit, but the likelihood of turning out to become like Christ doesn't exist because of the kind of things that are taught and the kind of examples that people see. The desires, the desperation is for something else. It is a mutation that has taken place. Meanwhile, it is strong in numbers. Jesus, you know why he are tarried to visit? Because if he does, there will be too much of casualty in the sanctuary. And so true preachers and teachers will need to come to labor in the camp of God so that the casualty level will not escalate. Meanwhile, if you are part of those constructive builders, you are not going to be on the popular side because your lingo will not be trending. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. We won't have had any confidence to do what we are doing if Jesus himself didn't send us. Now, so he started from where? From the fallen nature. Second scripture. This second scripture, are you with me? This second scripture is a scripture of insight. Scripture of what? Of insight. Now, this scripture is like a scripture. It's a barometer. If you have done some physics, there's an aspect of physics that is instrumentation. Instrumentation. How to use a barometer to check the pressure. How to use the thermometer to check the temperature. And we have so many. If your TV is measurement, you have to rely on an instrument. This scripture I'm about to invoke is an instrument that gives us some insight that you are not capable of having by mental exertion. I'm talking about 1 Samuel chapter 15. Please help me quickly. Verse 23. Now, we'll use this scripture as an x-ray. Amen? Oh my, hallelujah! Amen. We'll use it as an x-ray in our research so that, hallelujah, we can find out the accurate position of the scriptures, the accurate position of the mind of God. Give me 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 on the screen. Now, this is the barometer I'm talking about. It says, for rebellion is equal to witchcraft. Stubbornness is equal to iniquity and idolatry. All right? I say, all right. Now, can we use this barometer? He said, rebellion is a manifestation of that fallen nature called witchcraft. Why are you so? All right, let's start again. Rebellion is equal to witchcraft. Stubbornness, that is when they say, do this. Say, no, stubbornness is equal to iniquity. Is equal to iniquity, as if you are worshiping an idol. Because a man that worships an idol has a gateway into the spirit realm. If he worships an idol long enough, he will know that that idol is not supreme in the world of spirits. He will know. The information will come to him. But if he persists in the worship, it's because he's stubborn. Stubbornness is equivalent to idolatry and to iniquity. And what? Rebellion is equal. Don't forget this instrument. We are going to use this instrument as we move in the journey. And these were utterances that Samuel made to Saul. So Saul, at this point, was guilty of witchcraft, which had its roots in the fallen nature. Saul was guilty of stubbornness, which was
equivalent to iniquity and idolatry. But all of these manifestations were part of what? The fallen nature. At this point, that's where we are. You can replace somebody there. Usher. There are no seats. Invoke somebody from outside. Put there. Because I know that many more people will be offended as I go on. And just in case you're offended, don't mind. Just take your Bible. And usher. Hallelujah. You know, when we, those days when we organize meetings, we pray that people come. Now, we pray that the ones that God did not send should go. Because those are the ones that cause problems to the body. The body is undergoing reconstruction now. And that's why a new set of ministers will have to rise. God does not say palatable things every day if you walk with him. He say, like yesterday, he say, this week, you have a phone call. Tomorrow, he say, this week, you are doing something else. If they taught you to talk like that, they didn't teach you to talk like God. It's part of the fallen nature to try to create a make-believe situation, to try to administer false hope. God is not part of any enterprise that gives men false hope. It's an oracle. And it's high time we learned how to walk with him. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Now listen. According to that parameter, the barometer, is it what? Rebellion is equal to. Say what? Stubbornness is equal to idolatry. Meanwhile, at this point, it is still the fallen nature that is on display. All right. Let's go on. Next scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3 to 7. A pastor that never visited a shrine can begin to operate with a familiar spirit. He never visited water, but he begins to operate with a water spirit. He never... Please don't forget the definition of witchcraft. It is what? Counterfeit what? Please don't forget that. As we make steady progress in the lecture. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Next verse. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Next verse. And Saul saw the host of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. You know why? It was the Philistines that discovered iron. So when they kit up, they have shin guard, they have all kinds of protective gadgets. When you see them, there is a need. And then you look around, you see the cutlass is in the camp and not even complete. It doesn't go round for every soldier. You see people there that are protected to the point that they have shin guard. And then you are my. The Bible says the fear was. Have you heard in scripture where you will see Philistines appear, then Israel will run? Is the protection, the armor. They were the ones that discovered iron. I don't have time for Bible study. If I digress, we won't come back here. That's why, let's stay. So, the guy was afraid. Give me the scripture. Next verse. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Next verse. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. Now, you see, at first he began by patronizing a fallen nature. And you patronize it until you become used to control and used to manipulation. And you cannot see life outside of control and manipulation and dominion. Then a day will come, you need control. Hallelujah. Samuel had died. The same situation had replayed itself. The soldiers were weak because there was no sacrifice. And there was no way to cajole them. So again, so an inquiry had to be made. Pressure came upon him, and because he had built his life on the patronage of that nature of the flesh, he had to do something quickly because control was high on his scale of preference. So he had to reach down to consult with a witch. There will always be compatibility in the life of anyone who builds his life on the fallen nature with evil spirits. There will, so at some point you will collide. At some point you will find affinity. At some point you will romance. But it begins by patronizing the fallen nature. And you do it so much so that the structure of your life is built on that control that is one of the propensities of that fallen nature. And then a day will come when there will be a situation that will lead you higher. So this witchcraft begins first and foremost as exploiting the fallen nature. And then it keeps degenerating until it forms an alliance with the demonic. If you are serious, say amen. Now, I'm going to show you as we progress how much of witchcraft we have in our society. Now, I don't know. There's something they call bank marketing. Bank is marketing to get customers. And it's only ladies that they said. I met one, accosted me somewhere. And it was as if she wanted to kiss me. What was it about? It was for me to open an account with a bank. I don't want to call the name of the bank. I don't want to spoil. I'm not here for bank. What was it about? But the thing is the bank people know that the fallen nature is the fallen nature that wants to be exploited in bank marketing. Hallelujah. The style of marketing is predicated on manipulation that is drawn from the fallen nature. Hallelujah. Maybe even in a husband and wife situation, there is an argument, then the wife says, "You never sleep with me again." That you are already drawing strength from the fallen nature. Because you want to control him. And your tool for control is manipulation that has its roots where? If you keep patronizing the fallen nature and you get used to control, a day will come, you will go a step further. The devil knows how to orchestrate the situation that will make you take that step. Please, take note. You can pull out your note. Let's continue. If by any means you need to threaten somebody in order to make the person do something, use threat. That's intimidation. It's part of the fallen nature. If you patronize that customer and you build your life on that patronage, you are actually practicing witchcraft. And the devil has spotted your dependence on that fallen nature. He will orchestrate situations that will make you to find full compatibility with demons whose specialty is manipulation, whose specialty is dominion and control. Now, so in Christ Jesus, are you with me? You know, we said works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. The flesh manifests through works and the Spirit manifests through fruit. Instead of you to desist from works and align with fruit. I hope you know, fruit takes time. Fruit, when you cultivate, you put fertilizer, you wait. Circumstances and situations will determine how the fruit is a process. But works, you can produce that one quickly. So if you don't start praying that God will break the stranglehold of your inclination towards patronizing that fallen nature so that he will begin to bear fruit out of you as a replacement of your desire to administer control through that nature. If you don't engage in such an activity, it means you want to remain in the era of works, and the devil eventually will sponsor compatibility with demon spirits whose specialty is in that area. Did we get it? All right. Now, I would like us to see the disposition of David as we make progress. David is an accurate example of one that was destined to be in the place of authority. Are you taking that down? I said David is an accurate example of one that was destined to be in a place of authority and didn't want to use his own carnal means to arrive at that destiny. Now, you see, God may even ordain you to a particular destiny, and then you might decide to tap into the potentials of that carnal nature to scheme yourself into that place, even though it is God that ordained that you be chairman, God that ordained that you be governor. But you have to resort to manipulation in order for you to enter into that destiny. Are you with me? You see, you cannot use the devil's tools without paying tax. He will demand tax because you came through his field. You traded, took some of his tools and used it to gain advantage. While you are trying to sit to enjoy yourself, he will show up and say, don't be too fast to sit. Hallelujah. So David was a spiritual man. And David knew that even though he was destined to be king by God, he did not want to be king through exploiting the carnal nature. And we'll see that it was a deliberate disposition of David. He didn't want witchcraft to be part of what he will use to rise. And he was deliberate about that. Alright, let's do some scriptures. Few scriptures. Let's do 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9 to 11. 1 Samuel 26, verse 9 to 11. I've missed something. Just leave that scripture there. Leave that scripture. I was supposed to give you a PowerPoint. This is the PowerPoint. You can write it down if you want. Spiritual authority is a dangerous occupation. If we are wise like David, we will not seek a position of authority and we will not even take one that is offered us until we are certain that the Lord is the one that is giving it. Should I come again? Spiritual authority is a dangerous occupation. If we are wise like David, we will not seek a position of authority. And even if we are offered one, we will not take it until we are sure it is God that is giving it. Please don't forget that spiritual authority is a dangerous occupation. That's the PowerPoint. Just register that one there. Because the average young man that notices anointing on his head, hallelujah, his idea of that anointing is the tool for manifestation. If you have ever been in a place where they do church politics, you will see that witchcraft is not a stranger of the altar. Meanwhile, wise men like David will not take advantage of the potentials of the fallen nature that manipulate. That if it's ordained by God, it will come to pass in God's time. That is the disposition. You know, it is possible for you to be in God's waiting list and then you are now frustrated. Why is God doing this? Why is it? Why is it that there's an altar that my own things are slow? And you take off like a tornado. The calling is there, the oil is there. But the method by which you took off by like a tornado, you drew the resources of that method from the carnal nature. That means you don't trust God enough to allow the process of time that God's sovereignty has put in place concerning your destiny. Meanwhile, the Bible says that God makes all things beautiful. The Bible says that for every purpose under heaven, there is a specified time ordained by God. Maybe you have waited for marriage. You have waited for marriage. And the marriage did not come. And then you plan a scheme to get pregnant for somebody so that the complication, and then you find yourself, you will become married. Your goal will be achieved, but the method by which you achieve that goal will determine your destiny on that path. God will not be part of it. We are not saying that in marriage there will be no trouble. Troubles will come, but if God authored it, and you subscribe to God's timing, if you pray to God, say, God, see me, He will come because He authored it. But if you take that manipulative part, you have no legal basis to call God. He won't come. So after manipulating, go and look for cutlass, look for weapons, and protect yourself there, because you started the journey by works, and you will maintain it by more works. May the Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I know you don't like my gospel. Amen. So can we do the David thing? Let us see the life of David. 1 Samuel 26 verse 9. You see, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not. David had Saul in range. He had him at his disposal. He could end his life, and from that day he will become king in Israel. I have seen things in this small life. I've seen a woman that killed the husband to inherit wealth, because she manipulated, and then she became the first of king. Alright? She pressured him for the man to have peace. Okay. See, what of that house? The other house there. That house. Do you love me? Ah! Keliamusai la kori masile kendo o masia. Okay. You don't like my story, so let's go back. Give me the scripture. Give me. He said, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? At the court of heaven, we hold that guilt against you. And when the mortals decide that you will no longer be in their favor, only God knows the things that you'll be exposed to. Next verse. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or one day he shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. God has many methods of taking him out of the way. But for his demise to be by my hand, the mortals will not hold me guiltless. This is the kind of heart David had. A heart that understood, that appreciated the sovereignty of God. And he did not want to play politics with the sovereignty of God, even though he had the opportunity. But Saul had a different kind of heart. Saul wanted to be the guy, the reigning guy, the guy that moves the crowd. And any day the crowd is not with him, he has to perform. And that performance requires that he will take advantage of the fallen nature to manipulate. And the day came where Samuel was no longer alive. Manipulation was difficult. He had to go and employ the services of a witch. He started manipulation in the flesh. The manipulation grew. A time came, he was doing it by demons. You are not here. So it is possible for a believer to start manifesting even from the pulpit in the flesh. And then after a time, all right, what will happen? He will find himself. There is a pastor in Ikoyi. You know, that's the rich man's zone. So I don't know how he got that land, but he got the land. Maybe it's the inheritance. So if he wants to tell his members to fast, you say, I saw a vision that two people died. Death! And you know in Ikoyi they don't want to die. Kurema Sike. Night vigil, you will see billionaires will come and say, oh, Jesus. After 1 month, they will start buying some. I beheld, and death came. They will come for night vigil. You know what? A day came, death. Eh? Death came. When death came, they have been calling him since. He didn't have plan for them. Death showed up. And he insisted that he must have a seat there and be killing. It will start in the flesh. Abi, we are using the flesh to achieve something. Using the flesh to the fallen nature of witchcraft to manipulate people, to control people. A day will come, you will be doing it with the aid of demons. Death came. Hallelujah. And all kinds of things happened. That place had to close because it was more a center for death than life. All of us here that are scoring cheap points by drawing resources from the fallen nature to manipulate people. And you invest in that particular way of life until it is the structure upon which your confidence is established. It's a risk. The flesh has works that reveal it. The spirit has fruit that reveal it. Works can be manifested now. It takes time to cultivate a fruit. The reason why fruit people, it takes time. Please help me tell the fruit people. It takes time to cultivate. You see, when a fruit man came upon the scene, he said, this guy can die anyway if God wants him to die. By battle, somebody can kill him. I don't think it is a problem for God to end this man's life, if that is his will for now. But he will not end the life by man. He had an opportunity to become king, but he decided that it will not be by manipulation. And he withdrew himself. You know why? He did not want to become king through witchcraft. But Saul, even though he was king by God, he decided to maintain his kingship by witchcraft. And the implications were grievous. He didn't know when he was already compatible with the devil. Consulting witches became part of his life. There was an unrest that invaded his soul, that except he consults a witch, that unrest will not go. It is the leanness of a soul that comes to a man that is used to manipulation, that makes manipulation his lifestyle. Are you with me? All right. Second PowerPoint. Before we do this PowerPoint, can we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14 and 15? 1 Samuel 16, 14 and 15. Quickly. Now, listen. He said, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That means, second PowerPoint, I can say it after that scripture. When he lost his true spiritual authority, talking about Saul, when he lost his true spiritual authority, all that was left was human political power. Now, see, there is an anointing that God places upon a man that makes him have authority. Authority. Are you here? I've said it in one of my teachings, that there are two things that are difficult to understand. One is authority. The second one is glory. The reason why these two things are difficult to understand is because they are not from earth. They come from heaven. Authority is given to a man from heaven. Hallelujah. Are you here? It's given from where? Heaven. It is possible for a man to become a governor, and it was not heaven that gave him that seat. When he sits upon that seat will be a curse to him. He will never have peace. It will be better off for him if he had not been a governor. All his days on that seat, he will not be accorded the honor of a governor. He will be using bold face, but there is no authority. But you see, because the nature of man likes dominion, likes control, even when the Spirit of God that gave that Saul authority was withdrawn, you know, he will still be doing something. Oh, you are not here. That thing that he's doing, the name of it is witchcraft. Because witchcraft is what? Counterfeit authority. So a pastor can start out in ministry with authority from God. And then because he breaks spiritual principles, at some point, God decides to withdraw the authority, but the ministry will still continue. At that time, the ministry is not running on grace. It is running on witchcraft. Oh my, you are not here. Are you with me? Are you with me? You know, I made a statement before we started, that scripture that says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard against him. That standard is the prophetic. It's the prophetic that we know at what point genuine authority has been withdrawn, and what is left is witchcraft. Is that control that human beings have resident in the fallen nature, that is what is driving stuff. And I've told you that the devil walked in the sanctuary for a long time, so he knows how to masquerade things that he has seen God do. So for prophecy, he has soothsaying. For the Holy Spirit, he has the spirit of divination. He has substitutes for everything that God does, so that for undiscerning people, that we think God is still moving, when in actual fact, it is the authority, the spirit that brought the authority has gone. And because the person has found compatibility with an evil spirit, he's actually manifesting by that evil spirit. Notice that there was no vacuum. The moment they were withdrawing Holy Ghost. Now that guy did not go to, it's not a shrine that made him like that. As they were withdrawing the authority, another spirit came to take his place. He was no longer operating by the original spirit that made him rise. He was operating by another spirit that came to replace the vacuum when the spirit that gave him authority was withdrawn. So the ministry was still intact. The location was still intact. But what was driving the affairs of the matter was not what raised the ministry. The man did not die, but he was transmitting by another spirit. Now, if the prophetic doesn't rise, the work of God will be infiltrated. Did you get it? Have you ever been to a ministry before that they say God moved, and then you are there currently and God is not moving? The authority has been withdrawn. Don't be religious about it. Except you are matured. Okay, let me not go far, because not everybody is an elder. Hallelujah. Not every great man died. Some of them are still there. The church did not change name. The signboard is still the old signboard. But the spirit has changed. That's why we need the prophetic. Without it, we'll bow down to a demon spirit and we'll call it the Holy Spirit. Without the prophetic, we will accept another gospel and we'll call it the gospel of Jesus. Without the prophetic, we will accept another Jesus and bow down to a God that Apostle Paul does not know. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, what will happen? The Spirit of God will raise the standard of the prophetic, the standard of discernment, the standard of spiritual insight will be raised, and Satan will be spotted for what he exactly is. That's why we are doing this school. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Third PowerPoint. Any authority or influence that we gain by our own manipulation. Any authority or influence that we gain by our own manipulation will eventually become an aperture for the operation of controlling forces and powers to become an advantage that the enemy will gain to exert control and to manifest demonic power. In citizens of great revival, are citizens of great counterfeits. And if the standard of the prophetic is not raised to spot and to label things accurately, the move of God suffers loss. Instead of bringing redemption, a move of God without the attendant rise in the prophetic will now become an amorphous movement that is hijacked by the devil. I have been around for some time, and there's a particular ministry that rose in this country. That was not a denomination. It was a movement. It was a movement. Hallelujah. A mighty movement. In the head of that ministry was a very wonderful teacher and evangelist. Wonderful. Wonderful. It was a movement. You could see that mantle that was operating on that ministry was a mantle for the youth. It was excellent in its capacity, in its ability to influence young people. At some point in the ministry, where the spirit of lasciviousness entered, even the doctrines were fractured. Hallelujah. The doctrines itself eventually became fractured. You know why it became like that? The evangelist is very powerful, but he lacks discernment. One of the gifts that the evangelist is not likely to ever operate is the gift of discernment of spirit. And that was why when Philip the evangelist went to Samaria, he accepted Simon as his member. In fact, Simon was a high counselor. Because Simon understands manipulation. So those kind of people, they don't spend time before they come into power. But Philip could not discern it, even though he had the anointing that shook a city. It was when Paul came that Paul heard his utterance and spotted the spirit that was talking. Well, not in this class, but we'll look at the offices and their powers. An evangelist can shake Nigeria and embrace TB Joshua. You are not with me. May the Lord give you understanding, Jesus. Now, I'm doing this work with all humility. This custom work that I do is with all humility. Because the people of which I speak, if I were not licensed, I say what I'm saying, I'll be cut off. But you know what? When I say it, I grow because I'm licensed. Some people fought me now and they were cut off. The last of them, I don't want to mention their name. The last of them had to come 1 year later to confess. And those are senior people that have been in ministry for 40 years. Because it's licensed. And at least my leaders know I'm not boasting. You can shake, an evangelist can shake the entire landscape. And that's why we need fraternity. The principle of the body of Christ is the principle of interdependence, not independence. This legacy of independence is what is responsible for the errors we are battling. One of the finest teachers we ever had is the one that sits in the head of the holiness movement. But because of isolation, he didn't know when the entire system became a personality cult. Every people in Jalingo need to put television to watch one man when the pastor is on ground. I know you won't like me for what I'm saying, but I'm fighting for a generation. He didn't know at what point it became a personality cult. Because you don't know everything, I don't know anything. I need you to see what I cannot see. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying you are perfect. I can miss it. You can miss it. But if we are together, we have a likelihood of survival. A better likelihood. That's how the body of Christ was designed. No interdependence. Everybody is a living perfect master on his own. The trust became porous. The anointings they had were actually generational mantles. The influence is undoubtable. But when the influence manifested its strength, hallelujah, in the midst of that strength was corruption. And it was in their old age that they saw what was built. And there is nothing you can do about it. That will be a calling for another generation. May our rise not be a rise of death. Let it be a rise of life and light. In the name of Jesus Christ. How will you say, okay, television is devil's box, and then you now started cable program and you didn't come to apologize? What of people that were marginalized? People that could afford television. And for 35 years, they never had one. Because... But we say we didn't know at what point it became a personal and the revival. That was not a denomination, it was a movement. It was a movement in this country. And he died. The one we have now. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise his standard. It's on this note that we introduce what the gift of discernment of spirit is. The strongest antidote to the rise of witchcraft is the gift of discernment of spirits. Is the gift of the prophets. In fact, the people that Baba gives this gift as compliments to their office, they are either prophets or apostles. I'm not saying that an evangelist can't have the gift, but rarely. Because it is not that evangelist must have apostolic duties for him to be given that honor. The gift of discernment of spirit. We have to look at witchcraft and to see how deadly it is. And to understand that the vessel may not change, but it's the spirit that changed. The authority is not vessel related, it's spirit related. So, but the vessel doesn't change, the spirit can change, and the person is still masquerading with the fallen nature, trying to exert control. And it will be witchcraft at work. It will not be authority at work. Because witchcraft is counterfeit authority. Can we move to the gift of discernment of spirit now? Now, it's a definition. It's a very long definition. The gift of discernment of spirit is the divine ability given to distinguish one, error from truth. Two, good from evil. Three, reality from counterfeit. Four, divine from demonic. Five, true from false. Six, spiritual from carnal. One, error from truth. Two, good from evil. Three, reality from counterfeit. Four, divine from demonic. Five, true from false. Six, spiritual from carnal. Did you get that? Or should we come again? Come again. All right. One, error from truth. Two, reality from counterfeit. Three, divine from demonic. Four, are we there? Error from truth, good from evil, reality from counterfeit, divine from demonic, true from false, spiritual from carnal. Did you get that? First PowerPoint. The ability to discern spirits is given to know what kind of spirit is in operation in a person at a given situation in order to avert deception. Let me come again. The ability to discern spirits is given to know what kind of spirit is in operation in a person at a given situation in order to avert deception. That's first PowerPoint. You know what kind of spirit is in operation in a person in a particular situation. And the reason why God gives you the ability to know such things is so that you can avert deception. Hallelujah. I remember one day we were praying, and not here, many years ago, somewhere in Abuja. As we were praying, there is this lady that almost always prophesies when we pray. And she got away with it for a lot of times until one day, as she was prophesying, my spirit was troubled. So when she finished prophesying, I told her, don't prophesy here again. That was the last time she showed up. Because that was the day the gift was in operation. Other days we took her word of the Lord. The spirits had seen the things that wanted to happen through our prayer meetings. And they wanted to infiltrate the prayer meeting from his very cradle. So that the possibility of realizing the potential that our corporateness would create will no longer exist. And so there were utterances, and most of her prophecies were directive in nature, giving instruction. So if we had succumbed, the spirit she was speaking for would have been the one that is regulating our affairs. Meanwhile, our intentions were genuine, but if we had lacked the gift of discernment of spirits, would have been victims of deception. The devil goes around like that, and he wants to manifest like a flood that will sweep out everything that God is trying to bet. It's because of that flood-like invasion that God raises the standard of the prophetic against him. Hallelujah. Now, there are some people, are you with me, that are very literate in the scriptures, and a spirit of lasciviousness encounters them and opens the scriptures to them, and then they begin to bring out truth. 80% of what they are saying is correct. 20% is not scriptural. It is not because of the 80% that the devil will move. It is because of the 20%. It's not every false personality that prophesies and says, thus saith the Lord. Some of them prophesy using scripture. Oh, you are not with me. Okay, for the purpose of listeners in diaspora, Because we have people from all over the world that listen to what we do here. Yes, people from all over the world. And because of them, not because of us in Africa, because of the people that will listen to these tapes in Europe and America, for instance, I need to make this statement. There is a preacher called Joseph Prince. If you have heard him, you will know he knows the Bible very well. Good. They have scaled his preaching, and there are 12 elements in his doctrine. 12. Just like the day we do doctrine and balance, maybe we'll do it in Bible school so that will not cause problem. We'll do it in the Bible school before. We'll take the 12 largest ministries in Nigeria and scale their doctrine. This is what they teach. You'll be ashamed of it. By the time we finish scaling the New Testament, all right, I will reduce the New Testament to 12 pillars. And then we'll now bring the 12 pillars of the other ministries. You will see the departure, what we call perversion. But I don't have time for that today. But I have time for Joseph Prince. The first pillar of Joseph Prince's doctrine is that the Holy Spirit does not convict of sin, and that a believer should not confess sin. I'm telling you, he's an expert in the scripture. So because of his expertise, and most of us don't study our Bible, many people it is a movement right now in Europe. One of the reasons why I'm praying to go to Europe, and why I must go there in November to start with, is because of that movement. Hallelujah. Because of that movement. That's why we need to go to Germany and to start from Germany this November. The movement is spreading like wildfire. The legacy that God wants to retain in the body of Christ in our own generation is what that spirit of lasciviousness wants to haunt and destroy. It will take the rise of a teaching prophet to open the people's eyes, because that abnormally was established through the teaching potter. It will take another kind of teacher to tackle it in the same wavelength that he came. When the enemy shall come in like a flaw, the Spirit of God shall what? Raise a standard. That's why in the script, in the manuscript, the first manifestation of the gift of discernment of spirit is truth-based, is Bible-based, as it distinguishes between truth and error. Not every manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is purely impression-based. They are Bible-based dimensions. How can you establish the fact that the Holy Ghost does not convict of sin? That thing you felt, that it was condemnation, not conviction. And that's the devil's work. Okay. We now say, okay. All right. What of the scripture that says if we confess our sin? He said, no, he's not speaking to Christians. Gnostics. Then he brings historical perspective. He weaves it into this, weaves it into that. Just trying to make statement where there's none to be made. And that's why, hallelujah, that's why you are not just expected to have Bible knowledge. You must have spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is the knowledge you contact when you encounter God. It's written upon your heart. It's imprinted by a printer. It is printed upon your heart. They can take away your coat of many colors, but that which has been imprinted on your heart by the Holy Ghost, there is no one that can ever take it away. So whereas people without encounters with God can become cheap prey in the hands of this kind of people, because there's nothing printed upon their hands. And that's why it's good, apart from your Bible knowledge, you have spiritual knowledge. So you are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know God for yourself. And that's the only thing that must happen to the body of Christ now, in order for the body to survive the wave of darkness that is invading the body. Oh man, it's a calculated wave. If anybody had said that the church in Asia Minor will suffer defeat and become an Islamic nation. That Turkey today will exist as an Islamic nation. That was a city, a place that was regarded as a place of apostolic success. The footprint of Paul is in the foundation of that civilization. And today, when we went to Turkey, they quarantined us as if we were guinea pigs that had an infection and airborne diseases. Why? Because we're Christians. You know this caution tape? Where we were sitting, they put caution tape. We will return to Turkey. In our lifetime, we will return to Turkey. That was the city of apostolic success. Has become an Islamic. How was it overrun? No relic, no deposit, no statute, nothing to make reference to that mighty revival that rose in that city. No. Hallelujah. There was no prophet to raise the standard. That was why that mighty move was lost. And just like many in Nigeria that were not as strong as that of Turkey, they are fading away in our lifetime. They began in the 80s. We saw them rise. They are fading away. Assemblies of God was the stamp of the move of God in this country. 25 years ago, Benson Idahosa prophesied that he saw a thunder smite Assemblies of God and divide it into two. And he called for prayer 25 years ago. The prayer was never attended. 25 years later, the rest is history. A prophet was speaking. His words were despised. And when the flood came, we were helpless. The standard that the Spirit raised was talking. We despised it. Today, the lawsuit has gone messy. God will help us today in the name of Jesus Christ. Second PowerPoint. The gift gives the ability to see the presence and activities of a spirit that motivates a human being. It gives the ability to see the presence and activities of a spirit that motivates a human being. Whether it be good or bad. I've been in a meeting before and somebody rose up to sing praise and worship. The voice was angelic. But as she sang, I lost my peace. I was just standing there. I lost my peace. Meanwhile, the convener of the conference was excited because I know he paid the price to bring that lady. So he was excited about the voice. She could manipulate her voice and do it like that. But behind the manipulation, there was something that in the spirit, if you see what is going on in the spirit, it's a filthy ministration. I could not place where the filth was coming from. But I knew that the Holy Spirit had released a judgment against that ministration. And I felt that judgment. I felt the position of his testimony about that ministration. The gift gives us insight to understand the spirit that is responsible for the activities of people, whether it be good or bad. Friends, listen to me. Your investigation of a thing will have to go beyond the natural. Hallelujah. Okay. You are not with me. Okay, let's do it this way. Acts chapter 16, verse
16. Quickly. Somebody help me. Acts 16, 16. The next few minutes I'll be done so that Pastor I can have 30 minutes of practical. Tomorrow again, as we do, small. I teach small. But you have more time for practical tomorrow in the morning. So when I teach, because what we are saying, the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not talk. The kingdom can be demonstrated. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is among men. So the kingdom can be demonstrated so that his efficacy, his presence, can be known beyond every reasonable doubt. Who is giving me Acts 16, verse 16? And it came to pass as we went to prayer. This scripture, what perplexes me about this scripture is that it was a prayer meeting they were going. I thought they said people that are possessed with devils, they hate prayer meeting. They like other things, but prayer meeting, they hate it. This one was modified to function very effectively in the atmosphere of prayer. And it came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and which brought her master as much gain by her soothsaying. Next verse. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That's why I say you need to go beyond the scripture. Because on the strength of scripture, we cannot refute that utterance. That utterance has every characteristic of the gift of prophecy. We have seen that before. Those of you that come for weekly meetings, we have seen that. It has every characteristic of the gift of prophecy. But what was wrong about that statement was not the statement. It was the spirit that was talking. So we have to go beyond the statement sometimes to track spirit. That's where the gift of discernment of spirit comes in. Give me the scripture. The same followed Paul and us and Christ, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Next verse. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." That means there were many days that the lady said, uttered her prophecies, and nobody discerned it. It passed for prophecy. It passed for utterance from God. After many days, Paul was grieved. His spirit tried what she was doing, and the answer was grief. He knew, even though the utterance could not be refuted, but the spirit that was responsible was not the spirit of God. So he addressed the spirit, not the damsel. He did what? He addressed the spirit. He left the damsel. I've seen some deliverance that they address the damsel that they leave the spirit. In Abuja, I've seen it before. Somebody came to church with Cain. And he said, "Today is war." Merese loko maige balita. Came with Dogoyaro. He said, what did he say? "Today is his war." I left that service ashamed. Because we were not in school. I left there ashamed. Meanwhile, that was the church of a renowned bishop in Abuja. They came for war with Dogoyaro. The Lord help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Which part?
3. The gift of discernment of spirit helps us to know the motive of people. The motive of people. Somebody can say, Pastor, you are the most anointed man of God in the middle. We have seen it. We know you. But you see, if you have the gift of discernment of spirit, you can see beyond the pep talk and capture the motive. You see, it is the nature of mortal man to lie. That's why the Bible says God is not what? A man that he should lie. The gift can trace a man's motive. Nothing wrong with what he's saying, but when the witness in your spirit is not positive, and so you can't go along with him, because there's a witness. Hallelujah. He said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. The science by which we understand men goes beyond the flesh. We rely on the witness of the Spirit of God before we rate men, before we accept men, before we walk with men, before we function with men. If we are careful that way, every man that the devil sends will spot him. If God wants to bring a revival, he sends a man. If Satan wants to bring darkness, he also sends a man. So we must have a way of knowing who sent who. People can bring pep talk to you, wonderful talk. There's one guy like that. If he talks, he will quote scripture. Every two statements, he quotes a scripture. That was how he swindled people of millions. His motive was concealed. No gift of discernment of spirit. They are unrighteous things. They are unethical things that can be spotted before the deed is done by the gift of discernment of spirit. And meanwhile, the Bible says we should covet the best gifts. One of the gifts lost, missing in the body of Christ is that gift of discernment of spirit. If we are preparing for revival, then we should be asking God now. Because I don't know. I believe God will send us a text message, a revival text message, before the end of this year. Some message drops. I believe that. And it is necessary for teachings like this to go down so that we can pray accurately for God to equip us with the resources that are required to engage an avalanche of God. Hallelujah. Motives. I'm rounding up now. We can detect motives by the gift of spirit. Fifth power point. The gift of discernment of spirit can bring security against false doctrine and false ministers. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 to 25. It can bring security against false doctrine and false ministers. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Oh my God. I have jumped. Okay, give us the Jeremiah quickly. Let's see. Give us the Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 to 25. Oh my. We can't rely on them. Let's open our own Bibles and stop relying on technology. Okay. Jeremiah 23 verse 16. All right. 16 to 25. Okay. Do you have a mic? Please do, with your mic.
The Lord of hosts.
23. Is it 23:16?
Yes.
Yes, 23:16.
The Lord of hosts says, okay, don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you that teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually in those who despise me, and the Lord has said, you will have peace. And to everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their own heart, they said, no evil will come on you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord?
Who has stood in the counsel of the
that
Lord?
That he should perceive and hear his word.
Now, standing in the counsel of the Lord is a privilege of being privy to the product of council meetings in heaven. If you have stood in the counsel of the Lord, when a false preacher is preaching, you will know that it's not God that sent him. Are you still with me? When you have stood in the counsel of the Lord, when there's a false reviver, you will know this is not from heaven. These guys are acting. It's performance. God is not in this matter. Meanwhile, that thing can be catching, trending. And when you come and say, God is not here, people will hate you for it. The way of the prophet is solitary. It's only when the church matures that they will honor a prophet. But the infant church will despise one. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Please go on.
Who has listened to my word and heard it? Behold, the Lord's storm his wrath. And behold, the Lord's storm his wrath has gone out. Yes, a wailing storm. It will burst on the head of the wicked. The Lord's anger will not return until he has executed and until he has performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I didn't send these prophets, yet they ran.
They ran.
I didn't speak to them, yet they prophesied.
Okay.
But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have caused my people to hear my words.
No, so it's standing in the counsel of God that gives us the accurate perspective. It is when we have stood there that we can decipher what is coming from God and what is not coming from God. Hallelujah. Okay.
And would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?
What verse are you now?
Verse 23.
Okay, go on.
Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I can't see him, says the Lord?
A gift of discernment of spirit.
Don't I feel heaven
can catch you
and earth, says the Lord? 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream.
Hallelujah. It can be made so spiritual that in the dream of the night, if you have the gift, you will know that even though it looks sanctimonious and pious, it's not of God. God will help us to pray the right prayers today. We have not finished with the gift of discernment of spirit. We'll continue tomorrow. But I need to show us the symptoms. If somebody is under the influence of witchcraft, there are symptoms. There are 8 symptoms. The first symptom is discouragement. You know that from Elijah's experience with Jezebel. Discouragement is a sign that you are under attack. Confusion, number 2, is a sign that you are under attack. Depression, number 3, is a sign that you are under attack. Loss of vision is a sign that you are under attack. Disorientation is a sign that you are under attack. Withdrawal, anything that makes you withdraw from fellowship, withdraw from people, and suddenly you become a living perfect master. Somebody that people can't see your perspective. The Greek word for that is ideal. Ideal. And the English word that derived from ideal is idiot. Withdrawal is a symptom that you are under attack. Despair. Despair is a symptom. In despair, you express your frustration in words. Despair is a symptom that you are under attack. And defeat. It's a symptom that you're under attack. Before the battle, you say, leave this. Defeat is a symptom. When you see a man that is pregnant with serious faith, he collides with obstacles, but he still believes the counsel of God, that's a healthy man. But when you see a defeated person, he's already defeated in the soul. So you should not expect anything that is different from defeat on the ground. What are the methods that witchcraft employs? Deception is the first method. You'll come to see that much more tomorrow. Second method is falsehood. Falsehood. The premise of falsehood must be established for witchcraft to thrive. Intimidation. Intimidation. Threats. That's why people will appear to you in your dream and say, you are a dead man. Those people can't appear to you in the physical. They can't come to your house. Sometimes they go and get themselves cooked, then they come to you physically and say, you will see. It must be true intimidation. But you will be taught before the end of this conference how to handle falsehood, how to handle deception, how to handle intimidation. Alright? The fourth method is manipulation, and the fifth method is seduction.